Many Christians don't know what they believe and why. The problem isn't that people lack a hunger for God's Word. Research tells us that the number one thing people want from their church is for it to help them understand the Bible. It's one thing to know the story of the Bible. It's another thing to live it. And that's what the Believe Spiritual Growth Experience is all about. Grounded in carefully selected scripture, Believe will guide you on a deepening journey, showing you how to think, act, and be more like Jesus. This journey will walk you through the key beliefs, practices, and virtues of the Christian faith. And when these timeless truths are understood, believed in our heart, and applied to our daily living, it'll transform a life, a family, a church, a city, a nation, and even our world. Imagine with me, hundreds of thousands of individuals all over the world finally able to declare,
I know what I believe and why.
To understand.
To have faith.
To have confidence in the truth and know what I'm saying.
To believe.
That is the key.
Welcome, especially this morning, if you are like a first-timer or a visitor with us. We're really glad that you're here at Central. And yes, we're going to be starting Believe. That begins actually today. Today is the day to begin reading for next Sunday in the book, Believe. And those are available to anybody that wants them back here on the back table as you're in the foyer. $5 if you can do it. We ask for $5 for the books. That's what they cost us. And we would like you to join us on this journey. It's kind of a big deal, Believe is. And start reading next Sunday. We really kick it off. That's going to be happening. We're glad that you're here. I need to say something real quickly. Thank you very much to everybody of the Central family who helped today, has helped today to be a great day. Hasn't it been? Thank you to Heidi Rodert and crew, breakfast, and the continuing work of Brian Beck and Kenda Nelson to head up our worship team and everybody that's up there working on that. Thank you. That's a good thing, and we hope God is pleased by those things. Some years back, there was a letter sent in to a local advice column. Here it is, along with the reply. Dear Eutychus, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered. Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. Sincerely, Eutychus. I thought that was really good advice, actually, as I read that. I don't want to spend today so much time on the what of the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus died and rose from the dead. Amen? By the way, if that's new to you, amen is a word that us church folks say when we really agree with something, because it means like, me too. That's right. Right? See, that's how it works. All right. So you just barge in with that anytime. You probably expect to hear today speaking about Jesus rising from the dead, even if you don't believe that or think much about it. And yes, we followers of Jesus believe it's true. And yes, it's amazing. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave is the key to all of Christianity. It was the central message of the very earliest church members. It was the thing they talked about. It was the driving force that took timid and scared men and made them into bold witnesses for Jesus, who eventually would give their lives because they knew he had risen from the dead. And it remains one of the most historically attested facts of Christianity to validate the whole message of the church. There will always be skeptics who argue against it. The list of evidences for it, though, is long, and it's long-standing. And just to give you a real quick rundown of that, while I'm speaking here, some of those reasons for believing it are just going to kind of go down the screen behind me. Time hasn't hurt the idea that Jesus rose again. Critics and skeptics can't undo something that happened. And just like Jesus, we encourage you this morning, if you're troubled by the idea of someone rising from the dead, look into the evidence. Look at the evidence and see where it takes you. It will stand. People try to threaten the church by arguing against the historicity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Let's say, about being a Christian, when you came in the building today, you don't have to check your brain at the door. If you're really struggling with that today, if that's really, you're just seeking evidence for whether or not the resurrection is true, would you do this? Would you contact me? And let's get together and let's sit down and let's look together at the evidence. And we can discuss that and help you see that Jesus really did rise again. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. And I'd like you to take out your Bibles if you have them, or your electronic device, or the Bible in the pew in front of you. It's on page 802 of that Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was writing there about the significance of Jesus rising from the dead, and we're going to pick it up in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Here's what it says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I don't want to spend the next 27 minutes just convincing you that the resurrection is important to me, or that it has been important to millions of Christians throughout the centuries. That is not what makes the resurrection true. I'd rather do something else today. I would like to show you why the resurrection matters to you, no matter who you are. And if we could somehow convince you of that, even if you came today believing in the resurrection, but if you need to be convinced that it matters to you, maybe you'll leave today thinking to yourself that making the effort to be here was a good choice. And maybe you could leave here today with a renewed sense of excitement about the whole resurrection event. Maybe, just maybe, it will change your forever. One of the clues about the resurrection of Jesus and why it matters is tucked away in Romans chapter 6. Laura mentioned it earlier when she was up front here speaking from it. There in verse 9 it says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." Amen. Someone said it. There is something about the resurrection of Jesus that lets us know that he has authority. Take away the resurrection and we lose that. But the fact that he rose from the dead tells us that he has an upper hand over death. And let me tell you personally, that matters to me. Friday was the 1-year anniversary of my mother's physical death. And actually, her body had been slowly dying for some time before that day. And since that time, I've been aging for another year. I guess my body is actually dying too. Don't worry, so is yours if you're up to a certain age. Same thing's happening to you. And The older I become, the more reasons I find I have to think about death. Friday, a family of our church family was dealing with the loss of their unborn child. That you don't have to be old and you don't have to say goodbye to someone you love. No matter who you are today, this is true of you. Death raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Questions that matter to you. And we try to answer those questions. The world tries to answer them using human terms. A total of 65 shootings were reported on school campuses last year. Now, by definition, that's any time on a school campus that a firearm was discharged. 65 shootings in 2017. There have been 28 already this year. Of those 15 months, 42 deaths. And what follows those has been demonstrations, debates, commentary about gun control, security, mental health, and what has led us in society to where we are. And we've done all of that, and I think that parents are still concerned about their children's safety when they send them off to school, aren't you, parents? Natural disasters continue to occur all around the globe all year long. Earthquakes, flooding, drought, hurricanes, typhoons, wildfires, tsunamis, volcanoes. I don't know who's keeping track of all of those things, but countless thousands of people die every year from those disasters. And then I hear discussions about our role, mankind's role in nature, and how we are affecting those things, some say. And yet, there's nothing we're doing that's changing them. While we've made progress on a lot of diseases, there are still a lot of them that challenge us. Ugly things, aren't they? Millions die every year from a variety of diseases. Immunizations help slow that down. Those, by the way, are under debate. We do research, experiments. We mess with the human genome. We keep pressing ahead to try to make life better and longer. And we have a little. Poverty is real and a present issue around the world. And so we engage in debate about differing philosophies of societal structure, redistribution of resources. Meanwhile, thousands die every week from malnutrition and other poverty issues. Now just think of all of the different opinions, all of the different debates that you've heard over all of those issues in the past month. Because when it comes to matters of death and life, death raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? And we don't have a lot of answers. What are we supposed to do? It really comes down to one question, I think. That we're really after one thing here, and the question is, what can we do to sidestep death? How can we make it so that death is no longer the problem that it is? And the answer to that question for every human being is the same answer. Every human effort to fix the problems created by death falls short because the very best that we can do is delay the inevitable. Amen? Aren't you glad you came today to have that reminded to you? There's just no escaping this thing. It's universal. That's why what we're talking about here today matters to every person. We all are faced with our own helplessness in the face of death. I didn't get a vote when Adam and Eve sinned. Nobody asked me. Paul says death came through a man, for as in Adam, all die. No matter what we do, by some means, at some point in time, death will win this round against every person. We don't really have a handle on it, not on our own. Did you notice verse 26? Chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed. Hasn't happened. Somehow, death is still alive. There's a paradox. Now, does that matter to you? Does it matter to you when someone you love is gone from here? Does it matter to you when people that you love have their lives threatened in some way? Does it matter to you to watch the grief of people that you care about as they hurt over their losses? Does it matter to you that you pay money for life insurance, which really is a policy for when you think about that? Does it matter to you that when you talk about dying, that you don't use the words, if I'll die, but really should use the words, when I'll die? Death is still alive. And our very best answer for it on our own is that maybe we could dodge it a few times or somehow delay it. That's the best we can do. Will I make it through this bout with cancer? When I get behind the wheel of my car today, will I get to where I'm expecting to get? How long will I relive after I retire, or will I make it to retirement? Will mom still be around in a few months? Are my children safe today at school, at church, at the mall? I was going through some of my mom's stuff from this past year, some records of hers, and I came across a newspaper clipping from Lowell, Indiana, June 1896. It's about the death of my great-grandfather, Albert Nichols, age 29. That's him on the right. He was struck by lightning as he was bringing in a load of hay. And I read through that article. It was interesting to read about his membership and his involvement in the church there. And it said this: he attended the prayer meeting at Pine Grove on the night before his death, spoke very feelingly in regard to the death of Sister Palver, saying it was perhaps an example to those who were left behind that they might prepare for death. He was to have led the prayer meeting on this Thursday night. One day he's talking about who will be next, and the next moment, Grandpa Albert stepped into eternity. We have questions because we know that death is still around, it's harassing us, and it sure would be nice, wouldn't it, to have a decent answer for those questions. Let's go back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 20. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 starts with two words. It literally says, but now. I love it when the Bible has those two words like that. But now. It's usually preceded by some horrible, terrible news. And then those two words appear. But now. And it's like an announcement that you're about to hear something really good. But now, faith has come. But now, you have been brought near. But now, you are light in the Lord. But now, He has reconciled you. But now, you are the people of God. But now, you have received mercy. But now, you have returned. Those are the kinds of things it precedes. Verse 20 says, But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We've got questions on our own. We really don't have good answers. Death is there hanging over us. But read on. Verse 21, let's read all of it. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That is our answer. It's Easter. We talk about the empty tomb and the grave clothes cast aside, an angel saying, he is not here. What we're really talking about is the fact that we have a living Savior named Jesus Christ. And he's alive. But now, Christ is raised from the dead. So here's the main thing I would like you to take with you as you leave this morning from Easter Sunday. Jesus resurrected is ultimately the answer to every problem death throws at us. You go ahead and you think of every complication that death creates in this world. Think of all of the unanswered questions it creates, all of the pain, all of the worry and uncertainty, all of the loneliness and despair, and then say these words, "But now Christ has been raised." I like to grill. And over the past decades, I have gone through a few gas grills. I don't know what it is about gas grills. They just don't last forever. They wear out, don't they? You grillers know that. And at the start of a grill's, it's okay that it's gas too. At the start of a grill's last season, I know it's going to be replaced. We have to replace it. You can't grill without a grill. It has to be replaced. So whenever that grill's last summer rolls around, as the pile of rust under the grill gets higher, as the igniter won't light it anymore, as the burner falls on inside, I'm okay. I can live with that for now. You know why? Because I know I'm going to get a new one. A better one. This week, Lord willing, Rebecca Roderick is going to have a kidney transplant, just like we prayed would happen. And that is going to expectantly extend her life for several years. Isn't that a great thing? But at the very best, it's temporary. Just like every other organ in every other person's body is temporary. You know what? I can live with that for now. Because I know this too. I know that we're going to get a new one. Better one. So I'm okay as this one starts to rust and sag a bit. Because I'm going to get a better one. As this one finishes its last season, I'll get a better one. Listen to what Paul says in verse 50. "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection from the dead provides us with proof that death can be beaten. It's heaven's answer to every problem that death throws at us that we can't answer. I'm going to see my parents again. Parents are going to be reunited with their little baby again. John describes it this way in Revelation 21. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or crying, mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Those words are talking about my real home, heaven. And I plan to meet up with a lot of people whom I know and love there. So I got a new question about death today. Here it is. Death, where's your victory? Death, where is your sting? We don't have to live under the shadow anymore. Think of the faces, just think of what it means to be in this state. Think of the faces of prisoners of war when they are freed and the war is won. Think of cities that were suppressed and occupied by enemies, and then those enemies are ousted out. What that's like for those people. That is the reality of life when death has been defanged. There's a stipulation with all this. You picked up on it, didn't you? All of this that we're talking about this morning is a through Jesus thing. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, not everybody was happy about it? Seriously. Once the reality sunk in, Jesus' followers were overjoyed. But Jesus' enemies, they weren't happy. They wanted it kept quiet. It's why they pushed for him to be killed in the first place. They weren't happy that Jesus rose. The people who have a reason to be full of joy about the resurrection of Jesus are the people who have made the choice to follow him. The people who know him as our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people who have joy at his resurrection. It's really interesting to me at the very end of this chapter, after all of these things, Paul writes this, verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Don't give up, he's saying, knowing that it's not in vain. And the reason it's not in vain is everything that he just said. Jesus is alive. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord Jesus Christ, we want you to be able to be glad that it's Easter. Not just because of the Cadbury Bunny. We want you to be glad that it's Easter for the reason that really matters, and that is that Jesus Christ gave his life for you and then rose from the dead to prove that he has victory over death, and he's going to share that victory with you. That's what it means when you're following Christ. We're going to have an opportunity for you to make that known. I'm going to stay down here at the front today after we dismiss. But there's something that's going to happen before we have a closing song and you have an opportunity to come up here and talk to me about your relationship with the Lord. We have with us today a young lady. Her name is Caitlin Beck, who understands the things we were just speaking about, who understands that Jesus needs to be Lord of her life, and today, right now, is going to be baptized into him. She is going to be buried like Jesus was buried. She is going to be raised like Jesus was raised, because the scriptures promise us that if we are sharing in his death, we'll also share in his resurrection. And we get to witness this today as Caitlin accepts Christ.
Morning, church.
Morning.
We are getting ready to celebrate communion together. And communion is something that we do every single week here at Central Christian Church, mostly because Jesus asked us to do this ceremony, this ritual, every single week. We use two symbols. We use a little piece of bread, and that represents Jesus' body, and we use a little cup of juice, and that represents Jesus' blood that was spilled when he was up on the cross for us. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus was celebrating a special meal with his 12 followers, the 12 disciples. And it wasn't just any old meal. It wasn't just dinner with Jesus. It was the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is just filled with symbolism. The night before God freed his people from slavery in Egypt. They had been living as slaves for years, and God told everybody, hey, enough, it's time to go. And he gave them this special meal to prepare and to eat together the night before it was time to get out of Egypt. And so year after year, from then on, the Israelites would celebrate this meal. And it was a sort of a meal that was, they ate it in a hurry. It represented a time when, hey, we got to get out of here pretty soon. So Jesus was celebrating that meal with all of the symbolism that was involved in that meal. That's what he was doing the night before he was crucified. And he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. He split it as he was giving it to the disciples. And he said, "This is my body." And then he took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood." And it was again, a symbolic act of, hey, this is about to happen to me. My body is about to be broken the way this loaf of bread is broken. My blood is about to be spilled just the way this cup of wine is about to be poured out. And it's because Jesus went to the cross for us that we are right with God again, which I think is pretty amazing news. Because Jesus took all of my sin on himself on the cross over 2,000 years ago, it's because of that that I get to be free. I'm not a slave anymore, just like the Israelites weren't slaves in Egypt anymore. That's really good news. So when we celebrate communion time, you guys are going to notice there's a couple plates here, and then there's tables in back. They're covered with black tablecloths. We're going to have just a few minutes of silence. During that time, our thoughts need to be on what Jesus did for all of us. It's a time for us to reflect, hey, what was this week like for me? What did I take advantage of the grace that God offers to me? Maybe it's a time for you, just like with the sign in back, to say, God, I'm holding on to this thing, and I need to give it to you. And now that these few minutes before communion time are a great time to do that. When you feel ready, you can get up from wherever you're seated, find a table that's near you, take a little piece of bread and a little piece of juice and a little cup of juice, and drink it, eat and drink it right where you are. Second service is unique in that we have a time to all get up and move around, and it is not uncommon to see people grabbing other people and praying with them during this time. This is a time for the church to be gathered together as the church. And I know for a fact there's someone in this room that needs to hear you say, hey, guess what? Jesus is risen. And that's really, really good news. So if you feel led, break out of your comfort zone and go find that person. Who is it that needs to be encouraged? Who is it that needs to be prayed with today? And go do that. Are you guys excited that Jesus rose from the dead? Are you guys excited to celebrate this communion with the thought that we don't have to think of a dead Jesus, we get to think of a living Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that. I don't know what it was like for you to watch your son suffer and die for my sins. I don't know what that was like. But Father, all I can do is say thank you and be obedient to the things that you ask me to do. Father, now as we take the bread and the juice, may our hearts be fixed on what your son did on the cross for us. Father, you silenced the grave on the cross. I pray in your son's name. Amen.